Well, yeah. Happy Lord's Day, Summit Church, at all of our campuses. Jesse, whom you just saw in that video, stayed at my house a couple weeks ago. He's in Raleigh-Durham for 3 or 4 days. And I asked him what I ask a lot of our missionaries whenever I see them. I tell them, give me the top, you know, three things that I can be praying for. And one of the things that Jesse mentioned, in fact, his first one, is he said, we are praying, our team, that by 2017, we would have 45, what he calls master planters on their team. They're in central India. And master planters is somebody that has planted at least a fourth generation church. That means they've planted a church, has planted a church, has planted a church, has planted a church. 45 of those by 2017. He said we have 7 or 8 right now, but that's the number we want by that year. Summit Church, we have a goal to plant 1,000 churches in 40 years. If God gives to Jesse and his team those 45, then that's 180 of them right there. So you say, how do we get to 1,000 churches? That's the way that we do it. So I hope that you will put that down and you will make that part of your prayer time as well. I wish you could get to know Jesse and Shaney. They're fantastic. He's kind of a CrossFit Nazi. Drove me crazy a couple weeks ago. Wore me out. But other than that, I like him a whole lot. Welcome Summit Church at all of our campuses, North Durham and West Club and Cary and Chapel Hill, North Raleigh, Summit in Espanol, Briar Creek South, Briar Creek North, and anybody that I left out. How many of you, at all of our campuses, how many of you really enjoy movies? Raise your hand. Put your hand up. This is not a trick question. I'm not about like sinners or, you know. You know, if you like to watch movies, you realize that actors have a tendency to get typecast. You start to know what to expect when you see a certain person in a certain role. Some actors are known as action heroes. Some are always buffoons. Some of them are the wise cracking sidekick. Whenever Tom Cruise stars in a film, I know to expect the macho, insecure guy with daddy issues, right? When Brad Pitt stars, I know that he's going to play the role of some mysterious weirdo in a plot that I can't quite figure out. Vin Diesel is never going to be the articulate, witty, romantic type. You never hear that the lead role in a certain movie has come down to two people, Channing Tatum or Kevin James, right? Tatum only plays Tatum roles. James only plays James roles. Hugh Grant is never going to play the role of a man, okay, in any movie. Nicolas Cage is never going to be anything but awesome, all right? So you get typecast. I read an article the other day that explained that the church has been typecast in our society. For many people, the role that we play in society, not just us as the Summit Church, but the church in general, the role we play is as antagonists to progress. So whenever we're brought up, we're morally regressive. We are against the progress of science. We are against the development of good culture. Now, that's not a new characterization. In fact, if you study church history all the way back to Acts, you'll find that the people of God have always been regarded by the people of the world as those who are enemies of the state, those who are hateful people, and so forth. But what I want to try to show you this weekend is that while that characterization is not new, it is not at all accurate. And we're going to do that by looking at the first miracle that we find in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, if you would turn it on, I've figured you people out. If you would turn it on and you would scroll down to Acts 3, we're going to look at the first miracle in Acts. This is the first post-Jesus miracle, and it involves Peter and John healing a guy. Now, physical healing is going to occur frequently throughout the book of Acts, 14 times total, in 12 of 28 chapters in Acts. Acts 3 is the first instance, and some scholars say that if you understand this miracle, you understand this one in a way, you're going to understand all of them, right? So we're going to look at this one miracle as a way of kind of understanding every miracle that takes place in the book of Acts. This miracle shows you how God feels about suffering in the world and what he is doing about it. And it shows you what he is saying to us in that suffering. And it shows us as a church what our mission is in the world in light of suffering. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through this miracle and give you Peter's explanation of it. And at the end, I'm going to try to answer several questions about physical healing that I often get asked. Somebody comes out after a service, and these are, I've usually got five or six questions that I'm used to answering about healing, and so I'm going to give you those and try to give you a short answer to them. Acts chapter 3, let me summarize first 11 verses. The miracle basically goes like this. Peter and John are going to the temple, as they often do. As they're going in, they see a guy there that they've seen many times, but he's lame, can't walk, and he's been that way from his birth. So he holds up his hand, and he says, "Sirs, may I have some money?" He's a beggar. He's been that way for as long as he has been alive. Peter and John look at this man. Peter looks him right in the eyes, and he says, "I don't have any money. I'm a poor, evangelist." He says, "But silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he reaches out his hand to this guy to give him an opportunity to show faith. And this guy, you can almost kind of feel it for a minute as, is he being made a fool of? What's happening? He reaches out his hand in faith and grabs hold of Peter's hand. And the text says immediately he leaps up, which is a great way of thinking about this. I mean, he doesn't crawl up and start, walk in and then run like a month later. He just jumps up immediately and does something, whatever in the air. And he starts jumping up and down and running around the temple court and seeing how high he can, he touch things and leaping and praising God. Well, this causes, as you can imagine, quite a commotion because everybody knows this guy. He's been a staple in the temple right outside of it for years. And so there's this big commotion and a huge crowd gathers to ask what's happening because they're all amazed. And so Peter stands up, verse 12, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, though by our own power or piety we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when Pilate had decided to release him. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this, we are witnesses. You see, his name, by faith in his name, has made this man whom you see and know. He has made him strong, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, just like your rulers did. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send again the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, the one you rejected. Heaven had to receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, just like he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. One commentator that I was listening to, reading, said that this Peter's explanation of this miracle shows you four different directions that this miracle points. Four different directions this miracle points. So I want to give those to you and show you how you learn what is happening in these miracles through these four directions. First direction is upward. It points upward to God's authentication of Jesus. Everybody point upward at all campuses. Do it. We're going to do a TPR, Total Physical Response Learning Technique, okay? All right, you teachers are impressed, I know that, all right? So everybody upward? All right, put your hands down. Upward to God's authentication of Jesus, verse 15. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And then we're witnesses of that. And then by Jesus' resurrected name, that's how we gave this man strength to resurrect from his lame position and begin to walk. Miracles were God's validation of the apostles. It was like a divine signature that God put on their message showing that it was not forged. I showed you last week that prophecy was another signature. Miracles are the other one. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. Listen, our great salvation was declared at first by Jesus, by the Lord, but then it was attested to us by those who heard, meaning the apostles. God also bearing witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. Miracles were God's way of saying, these guys are really from me. The message they're given is accurate. It's what I want the world to know. You see, if you've got two contradictory opinions about Jesus, you should take the one that is validated by miracles, right? Well, about 40 years ago in our country, it became popular to say that a true academic would never posit a miracle as an explanation for some historical or scientific phenomenon. Now, I will tell you, listen, in most places, I completely agree. For example, a century ago, when we were just beginning to learn the basics of chemistry and thermodynamics, there were a number of astrophysicists or scientists that could not figure out where the sun, based on the laws of chemistry and thermodynamics we knew at the time, where it was getting all of its energy. So many scientists, in fact, the majority of scientists, posited that the sun was directly fueled by God. God directly gave the sun the energy, and that's how it burned so hot, so bright all day long. Well, now, you know, 100 years later, we know a lot more of the laws of thermodynamics and a lot more, you know, laws of chemistry. We know it's not God directly depositing energy in there. It's a process called nuclear fusion. Shoving God in wherever there's a gap in knowledge is bad scientific technique, because that technique will keep us from discovering things God wants us to know about the world. God made the world to run according to laws, and if we keep pressing on scientific and historical problems, we can almost always discover those laws. I mean, it's kind of like if you're trying to figure out a magician's tricks. You ever seen a magician? Like, how does he do that? It looks like magic. If you really want to figure out what he or she is doing, take off the table that, you know, Hogwarts is real. You know, and there really is, like, magicians who can do that. No, it's always a trick of some kind. If you want to press through to figure it out, you got to take off the table that there's a supernatural explanation. Right, so when it comes to these things, I fully buy into that method. But having said that, there are certain times in history so extraordinary that any reasonable consideration that you give to them must conclude that there's got to be some kind of divine in there. I mean, the very beginning of the world is like that. Regardless of whether you believe in, you know, special creation or evolution, you got the problem of where does it all come from? The idea that nothing times nobody equals everything is not compelling at all, right? Well, the events of Jesus' life and resurrection are also in that category. Well, you say, well, I'm an educated person, and I just don't want to believe in miracles. Look, here's a newsflash. If you believe in God, you're acknowledging the possibility of miracles. There's no miracle greater than the statement, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if you believe in God, you have to accept the possibility of a miracle. A God who created the laws of the universe could certainly suspend them. I remember hearing a story of a little girl, she's 12 years old in a Sunday school class, prone to ask questions, as they often are. The Sunday school teacher teaching about Jonah and the big fish or the whale, and she's like, well, okay, wait a minute. Seriously, how did the fish know exactly where to be in the ocean when Jonah got thrown overboard? And how did he stay alive in there for 3 days? You know, where did he get air? And how did the fish know exactly where to spit him up so we could go preach in Nineveh? Really? And the teacher's like, well, I mean, you know, God made the fish, God did, you know, and she's like, well, yeah, if you bring God into it, you know, then that's an explanation. But that's kind of the point. There are certain places, like around Jesus' life and resurrection, that you can't just take God off the table, because that's being closed-minded. You really have two choices. You're either a committed, avowed atheist, or you allow the possibility of miracles. Those are really the only two categories. Now, again, that doesn't mean that's the way the universe normally works, but God surrounded the ministry of Jesus with miracles, authenticating the message, and there's really no other good explanation for the events of Jesus' life and the birth of the church besides that. Now, having said that to you, I will tell you that the miracles are really just there. They're kind of like fireworks or kind of like a firecracker, just to direct your attention to Jesus. Because if you really want a solid foundation for your faith, don't put it in the miracles, put it in Jesus. My faith does not rest on the evidence for miracles. My faith rests on the character and the beauty of the God-man that came, the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's when you become really convinced. Or I love how one guy says it. God did not give us a watertight argument. He gave us a watertight person. Right? And the arguments are just there to kind of like flash for you so that you will consider the person. So if you doubt this, just get into Jesus and look at who he is. Let the miracles at least raise your awareness of who is this man who came claiming to be God, claiming to be the Holy One, to die for my sin, to rescue me. All right, so let me ask you the same question that Peter asked this group. Have you listened to Jesus? That's the way he concludes this, right? Every soul who does not listen to that prophet will be destroyed from the people. You've got an opinion about Jesus. God has an opinion too. And God verified his through miracles and through the resurrection. God declared him to be the Lord. God declared him to be the salvation that he gave from heaven. God declared him to be an invitation for you to come home. I know you've got an opinion about Jesus, but God said, that's my man. That's the one I sent. Are you listening to him? There's too much happening back here for you just to relegate this as to something you're going to get to when you're in your 50s. Are you listening to that prophet? Because he came with power, and that power demands your attention, because he came as the Lord to be your Savior. Which leads me to number two. This miracle points, everybody point out, upwards. Number two, this miracle points forward. Everybody point forward. Everybody, okay, that means you people in the back. Okay, I'm pointing at you right now. Forward, right? Everybody point forward. Okay, everybody, I'm going to stand here until I see every hand up, okay? We're going to do this one way or another. All right, points forward. This miracle points forward to the future restoration. It points upward to the authentication from heaven. It points forward to Jesus' future resurrection. Peter, verse 21, says that this healing is a sign of the coming restoration of all things that God has promised. You see, Jews would have recognized the healing of this lame man as a fulfillment of Isaiah 35, 6. When Isaiah prophesies the future restoration that God brings to the world, he says this, "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer." That's what's significant about the man getting up and immediately doing a cartwheel. Not that deers do cartwheel, but you know what I mean. He's leaping. He's fulfilling this verse. Isaiah explained that when God sent a Messiah, he would purchase healing for the whole world. Isaiah 53:5, "By his wounds we will be healed. And through his work, all the pain of the earth would be reversed." In fact, this was in my time with God this week. I just thought it was so beautiful. These passages I was reading. "The lion will lay down with the lamb, and the infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest." I mean, they do that anyway, but it'll be okay, you know, when they do it. "They will neither harm, there will be no harm or destruction on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Look around you and see, for all your children will come back to you. You that have lost children, they'll come back to you. They will carry your little sons back to you in their arms. They will bring back your daughters on the shoulders of angels." That's the future. That's the future. Now, this is important. Does that mean that from now on, anyone who believes in Jesus is going to be healed? Well, no, not now. You see, there were lots of lame people at the temple. This was not the only guy. Peter only healed that one. This healing, get this is so important, was a sign of the full restoration coming in the future. You see, not only did the apostles' message point upward to God's authentication of the message, the miracle pointed forward to the kind of restoration that Jesus was going to bring to the whole world. I've explained this to you before. Jesus' miracles were not simply magic shows about how powerful he was. I mean, if Jesus wanted to, you know, prove how powerful he was, he could have, you know, written his name in the sky with his finger. He could have, you know, lifted up the temple with one hand, caught bullets in his teeth, had NC State win another national basketball championship, you know, something divine. Had UNC go through a whole season without their players getting arrested. Something that's just miraculous, right? But that's not the kind of miracles that he did. Every miracle that Jesus and the apostles did was an alleviation of suffering. Every one. They pointed to Jesus' saving purpose. I've heard it said like this. Jesus' miracles did not show off the naked fact of his power. Jesus' miracles revealed the redemptive purpose of his power. You follow that? So he healed leprosy. He cured blindness. He stopped storms. He raised the dead. These miracles show us that God is no happier with the world and the condition that it's in than you or I are happy with it. God did not create the world with pain, with blindness, disease, or death. That all came through the corruption of sin. Pain and disease are not natural to a world that is now red in tooth and claw. Those are foreign to the world. They are introduced by the rebellion of our world against God. And these miracles point us to the world, back to the world as God created it to be, and the world as God wants it to be again, and the world as God will one day make it again. You've heard me say this before. Miracles are not a suspension of the natural order. Miracles are a return to the natural order. Jesus' healings are the only natural things in a world that is unnatural, demonized, and wounded. To those of you who are in pain, see, that is your great hope and that is your sustaining joy. It's temporary. I mean, listen to it. The mute tongue will one day shout for joy. The ears of the deaf are unstopped. They will bring back your little sons in their arms. And they'll carry your daughters back to you on the shoulders of angels. That's the future that God has prophesied for you. I remember reading the biography of Joni Erickson Tada years ago. She's probably in her 60s now, but when she was a teenager, she had a diving accident. Broke her neck, paralyzed from the neck down, quadriplegic. She still had full, you know, use of her facial features and her, you know, her head, but she, you know, couldn't move anything from her neck down. God used that to bring Joni Erickson Tada back to himself. And she talked about in her biography just about how what life is like for her, but how joyous it is to have been reunited to God, and that if this is what it took for God to get her attention, then she would one day think of that as the greatest blessing that God put in her life. But then she begins to kind of dream a little bit about heaven in a way that only she, or you and I probably are not as able to do it. And she said this, and I just think this is so beautiful. She said, one day in heaven, at that great marriage supper of the Lamb, the first thing I think I'll do on my newly resurrected legs is fall to my glorified knees and praise the God of resurrection and healing, and then I will stand and dance before him with all of my might. That's the future for those of you who are in pain. Do you want that future healing? Don't you know, by the way, deep down that you're made for that kind of healing? Don't you know that you are created to be in a world without brokenness and pain? Don't you know that? You see, to me, that's where atheism completely falls apart. What hope does it offer for that longing that is within us? It's too bad. Hey, yeah, it stinks to be you. And you die, and then that's it. That's the end of it. You get wronged in this life. You suffer. There's nothing left. But for the people of God, he says, this is what I have coming for you, that which you are created for, that which I am doing. I will one day make every sad thing come untrue. And one day there will be no more pain, no more crying, and I will remove every bit of disease and death because I created you to walk with me, to walk in my blessing. Do you want that? Do you want that? Then you've got to repent toward Jesus, for only in him is that healing found. And the only ones who will go into that blessed eternity are those who have surrendered and been reconciled to God through him. Which leads me to number three. All right, you ready again? It points. I can see you people at Chapel Hill. Raise your hand. It points upward to God's authentication of Jesus. It points forward to the coming restoration. It points inward. Yeah, I faked you out, didn't I? It points inward to our soul's need of salvation. It points inward to our soul's need of salvation. The physical ailments of some point to the heart condition of all. You see, some people are physically blind, but Ephesians says we're all spiritually blind. The physical sickness of our bodies points to the inward sickness of our souls. Now, do not misunderstand me. I am not saying that if you have a physical ailment, it points to something uniquely wrong with you, as if the reason you have that physical problem is because of a spiritual problem. I'm speaking in a general sense. I'm saying that the physical brokenness of the world, you know, all over the place, is a sign to us of the broken condition of our souls and our disconnect from God. Our world is physically sick because we're spiritually sick. Our world experiences physical death because we are dead in our trespasses and sin. So the miracles of Jesus and the apostles are a message about the salvation that Jesus can bring to our souls. The lame guy asked for money. He thinks that's going to be the greatest blessing he can get, right? If I could just have some money, right? And Peter says, look, I don't have any money. But what I do have, I got something better. I got something better. I got something deeper. Rise up and walk. But then the guy goes on to become a disciple of Jesus. You'll see that in chapter 4, which is the greatest of all the gifts that Peter could have given to him. You see, as bad as suffering is, there's something worse. As bad as physical suffering is, there is something worse, and that is being crippled by our sin. And as great as physical healing is, there's something even greater than physical healing, and that is the salvation of your soul and reconciliation to God. If Peter had said, I mean, think about it if this story was written this way. If Peter had said, well, sorry, man, I ain't got any money. And you know what? I can't physically heal you either. But I can tell you that if you trust Jesus, your sins are forgiven and that you will have eternal life. Now, you might read that and think, well, that's much less moving. That's much less spectacular. But is it? Isn't the salvation of the soul and the promise of full restoration a greater than any temporary miracle? Sure it is. I can prove it to you really easily. This guy sitting by the temple each day looked out at everybody walking by, and I'm sure he had this thought, if I could just walk, I would never be unhappy again. Is that true? You walk. You ever been unhappy? Okay, so walking does not equate happiness. So this guy probably walks for a month and then concludes that's kind of lame. No pun intended, right? We all have something that we think if we can just get that thing, it will satisfy us. But many other people have those very things and they're not satisfied because we need something more than physical healing. We need something more than money. We need something better than great relationships. We need restoration to God. So see, as bad as physical suffering is, or something worse, being crippled by our sin. And as bad as physical, or as great as physical healing is, or something greater, and that is restoration to God. In fact, I will tell you this, physical healing without soul healing is worthless, potentially even harmful. Satan will gladly alleviate the suffering of your body if he can coerce you into suffering eternally apart from God. So let me tell you what I could say to you. The ability to physically heal, I may not always have. But what I do have, salvation in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, peace, intimacy, friendship with God, an inheritance incorruptible that cannot be taken away, the power of new life in your family and marriage, the power to release you from addictions, that I freely give to you. Is that not the greatest of all gifts? Right? I remember a friend of mine said to me a few years ago, we were having lunch, and his wife had cheated on him, left him. And he sat there with tears in his eyes saying, will you pray with me that my wife will come back? And of course, I told him I would. He said, the greatest pain I could ever experience in this world, he said, is to have someone I love like this turn their back on me and forsake me. And of course, you know, at this point, I'm just kind of listening, trying to be his friend. He came back to me. He said, that's greater to me than a child, I think, one of my children dying. He says, to have somebody that I've given my life to just stab me in the back. He said, came back to me a couple weeks later, he said, I was wrong. He said, God, help me see that the greatest pain that I would ever experience is being separated from him. And God used this to bring me back to himself. He says, and I still want my wife to come back. He said, but if she never comes back to me, and this is what God had to do in order to get my attention to be reconciled to him, I will one day call this the greatest blessing that God ever gave. Whatever pain you're going through, the richest of all possessions is to be reconciled to God through Christ. I may or may not be able to give you physical healing. But see, though your sins are as scarlet, Jesus can make them white as snow, and I can give you that. Though you're dead in your trespasses of sin, he can make you alive to God in Jesus Christ. I may not be able to give you that perfect relationship. Maybe we can, but I may or may not be able to give you that spouse. So maybe you're like, well, I'm lonely. If I just had a spouse, I'd be happy. I may or may not be able to give you that, but what I can point you to is that great love which will never leave you or forsake you. That says, when you walk through the valley of the shadow and death, I will go with you. When you pass through the fire, you're not going to be burned. When you walk through the waters, it's not going to overcome you because I've engraved you on my hand. I may or may not be able to give you riches. I may or might be able to lead you to great money, but I can give you an inheritance incorruptible that'll never be taken away that's greater than money. I may not be able to stop your physical death, but you know what? You are buried with him by baptism into death, that just like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so you too also will walk in newness of life, and those who live and believe in him will never truly die. And see, I just feel like that's greater than silver and gold, and I feel like that's greater than physical healing. Do you want that kind of healing? Do you want it? See, in the same way, I'm reaching out my hand to you like Peter did. Every service, that's what happened. We reach out our hand and say, do you want it? Do you want it? You just take Jesus' hand and the healing is given. All right, one more time. Points upward, God's authentication to Jesus. Points forward to the future coming restoration. It points inward to our souls' need of salvation. Lastly, it points downward in the direction that we're supposed to go in our mission. It points downward to the direction that we're supposed to go as a church in our mission. You think Peter and John got rewarded for this miracle? Think they got a nice, you know, lump of sum from, you know, cash money from somebody? CNN interview, Time Magazine, Man of the Year, is that what happened? Well, if you want to cheat a little bit, go into chapter 4 and you will see this miracle got them promptly put into prison. In fact, can I give you a little bad news from Acts? In the mood for a little bad news? The miracles in Acts always get the miracle worker in trouble. Always. Look at, not a single time, not one time does a miracle ever turn out good for the guy who did it. Right? Peter and John heal this guy, they end up in prison. That's different than other hero stories that we like to tell, right? Marvel, you know, if you're going to tell a Marvel story, when someone in our hero stories gets superpowers, their powers typically make them invincible. But when God gives you power, it makes you vulnerable. as power comes into you, you start to suffer. In order to relieve this man's suffering, the apostles had to suffer themselves. He got healed. He got the blessing. They got put into prison. Same was true of Jesus' ministry, was it not? In fact, I love probably the clearest example of this is John chapter 11 when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Have you ever noticed that John points out it was at that very hour that the Pharisees plotted to kill him? You know what he's showing you? In order to get Lazarus out of the grave, Jesus had to put himself in. You know what we call that? Substitution. When Jesus did a miracle, here's how one account says it. He's walking along, lady grabs a hem of his garment, and the power goes out from him. Why is it phrased that way? See, it had to leave him. The power in him has to leave him in order for her to be healed. One voluntarily suffering so that another lives. Substitution. Jesus poured out his life so that we could be saved. Peter and John go to prison so this guy can walk. Healing for the world comes as life and power and money and opportunity go out from us. We are supposed to pour out our money and power and opportunity in genuine sacrifice. We enter into other people's pain, bearing it, absorbing it if we can, and they are healed through that. You see, sometimes I hear people, even at our church, talking about sacrifice of money as if they are sure that God is going to bless them and make them rich for the sacrifice of money they give away to others. And sometimes I feel like I think we may have forgotten that when God called us, he called us to the cross. And that means that sometimes our giving leads to deprivation. Sometimes our giving leads to trouble. Sometimes our giving is a genuine sacrifice where we do without something that we really would have liked to have. And that should not surprise us that that's the way that healing comes to the world. In fact, this is a great spiritual truth that if you will learn this, it would explain so much in your life. The healing of the world comes through the sacrificial death of the church. God brings people around you into life the same way he brought life to you. Jesus' life went out from him and you were saved. As life and money and power go out from you, they will be saved. You see, there's somebody that you need to forgive. And in order for you to forgive them, it's going to cost you. It's going to be like ripping out a piece of your soul, but that's going to be the means by which God brings life, maybe to that person, maybe to their family, maybe to your family. Because life only comes through death. There's some sacrifice you need to make of money, of time. And of course, it's not going to be easy. But see, that's how it works. You're going to do without something, some chunk of time or some bit of money, and there's something you would have loved to have used that for. But as you die to that, that's how life comes to the world. And by the way, it's not always a voluntary sacrificial offering. Sometimes you suffer involuntarily, and you're like, God, why? Why am I suffering? What did I do? And the answer is you didn't do anything. Some of your suffering is the way that Jesus suffered. Right? Your suffering becomes a way that other people see the beauty of God in you. Because they start to see that your suffering shows that you can have a joy that is not dependent on physical healing. You can have a joy that's not dependent on riches. You can have a joy that's not dependent on a good marital situation. You have a joy that goes deeper and better and broader than those things. It's a joy found in knowing God. And sometimes that shows people the beauty of God in a way they couldn't see it any other way. And so, yes, God allows you to suffer, and it's not because you did something wrong. It's because God is pointing you to the cross and saying, as you suffer, other people will live. So you're going to suffer so that they can see the beauty of who I am. All right, so that's the meaning of this miracle. Four different things. All the miracles are going to be like this. It points upward to God's authentication of Jesus. It points forward to the coming restoration. It points inward to the inward healing that we all need. And then it points downward to the mission that we're all supposed to be about. So using what we just learned, let me answer a handful of questions about healing, all based on those principles there. Okay, I'll just letter them A through whatever. A, does God still heal today? Yes, he does. There is nothing in the Bible, not one word, that indicates that he has stopped. Letter B, why does God heal? Why does he heal? Let me give you five things. Jot these down really quickly if you're taking notes. All right? And if you're not taking notes, I'll assume that you're not interested in physical healing. All right? So don't come talk to me later. I'm like, I need to be healed. I'm like, did you take notes? Nope, then I'm not praying. Number one, as an act of love and mercy to the person who's suffering, because God's a daddy. When his children suffer, he hurts. In John 11, when Lazarus dies, he's the first one at the grave weeping. And he's like that with your pain. So sometimes God heals just as an act of love and mercy to the person who's suffering. Number two, sometimes it's a validation of his servants. Sometimes it's a validation of his servants. Number three, a sign of the coming kingdom of God. Number four is a witness to non-Christians. Sometimes as a warning to them to pay attention to Jesus, and sometimes as an invitation for them to come home to him. Number five, to motivate Christians to worship. Those are five reasons that God heals. They're all equally valid. They're all, God may do one or another of them in a particular physical healing. That's why every single service, Summit Church, every service at every campus, we end with a group of pastors and elders and prayer team leaders down here. And there are some of you that ought to come up and ask for healing in your marriage. You ought to ask for physical healing. You ought to ask God to do the impossible, because that's what God does. And sometimes you have not because you ask not. Right? We believe not that you're simply supposed to conform your life to a set of doctrines and beliefs that happened 2,000 years ago. We believe that God's alive, and we believe that he heals, and we want you to ask for those things. Now, let me say something real quick. Does that mean if you believe that God still heals that you have to believe every time you hear somebody else's miracle report? No. Let me go ahead and answer that before somebody else did it for me. All right? No. We've all, listen, I hate to admit this, especially if you're a skeptic. Maybe this will help you to admit that. I know some really goofy Christians, and they will come up with stories that I'm just like, inside, I'm like, I love you, brother, but that's not true. Or they'll, oh, it's just God all over. And I'm like, that's called a coincidence, my friend. You know, and I realize maybe in God's sovereignty and what, but I don't know. It's just some, you don't have to become a goofy, gullible person. God never made me the referee of other people's miracle stories, and I'm glad for that. You don't have to be either. So I just believe that God does miracles. Sometimes I feel like I can't deny them. Sometimes I just reserve judgment. I'm like, well, I'm glad you believe that was a miracle. You know, I'm going to rejoice in what you think God did. But I just, you don't have to necessarily believe everything everybody tells you. For those of you that need to hear that, let you have ears to hear. Letter C, okay? Should healings like the one in Acts 3 be our everyday expectation? As much as I want to say a flat yes to that, because God can do anything. And as I mentioned before, there is not a word of scripture that indicates he has stopped. As much as I want to say just a flat yes to that, I also want to help you be realistic. So let me point you to a couple things that a cautious, alert, studious Bible student will notice about this miracle. First of all, do you notice that Peter in this story heals on demand? He didn't even ask God for it. He's like, hey, you get up. As you go through the book of Acts, you will find that level of power and intensity among the apostles fading even throughout Acts. 2 Timothy 4:12, the last letter that Paul wrote, Paul puts this little verse in there, Trophimus, who's a buddy of his, who's traveling with him, I left at Miletus sick. So here you got a guy traveling with the apostle Paul who gets sick, and Paul has to leave him somewhere because God hasn't healed him. So what's happening? This little, you know, Iron Man thing in his chest, like winding down, he's losing his power. Satan distributed kryptonite to, you know, his followers. No. Remember the verse that we looked at in Hebrews from point one? You got to think about this. Hebrews 2, verse 3. Our great salvation was declared at first by the Lord, then attested to us by those who heard, meaning the apostles. God also bearing witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. During this season in Acts, God gave an unusually heavy endowment of power for a time to authenticate the fact that he was speaking these words to the apostles and to authenticate this new message. Now, that does not mean he doesn't ever do these things anymore. He most certainly does. And I've experienced some of those things. Just that we should not expect them to be as regular or normative all the time like they were in Acts, because that was, by any estimation, a very unique time. So you don't apply this message by running down to South Point Mall, finding somebody in a wheelchair, and being like, you, get up! That's what Peter did. No, I wouldn't suggest that. I would suggest you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that you offer to pray for people that are being physically healed, but recognize that there was a unique period in history where God, Hebrews says, was authenticating a new message by these special signs and wonders. Letter D. Should hope of supernatural healing ever replace normal medical procedures? Never. 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 In fact, here's a little interesting tidbit. The guy who wrote these words in Acts, the author's name was Luke. You know what Luke's job was? He was a doctor. So Paul traveled, because he was Paul's traveling companion, Paul traveled with a medical doctor. Whenever I pray for people that are sick, I almost always pray two things, at least two things. I'm like, one, God heal them. Do it either through a natural means by giving the doctors wisdom, or do it through supernatural means by just doing what befuddles the doctors, because maybe the doctors need to know Jesus, right? And I pray that God will help them see what he wants them to know through this suffering. But I always pray for both. And you should never, ever, ever, ever use a hope for supernatural healing as an excuse to avoid the natural cures, because God gave us brains and he gave us science and he gave us medicine, right? And he's in that healing process too. It's not like supernatural's gods and natural's not gods. It's all gods. All right, letter E. Will everybody who prays in faith receive healing? Yes and no. Eventually, yes, because the day is coming when God will restore all things, when the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, when there will be no more disease or pain or crying, and God will wipe away every tear. So yes, in the long term, but in the short term, no. God, you see, sometimes has bigger purposes on earth than giving us physical healing. Sometimes he allows us to know him better through the pain we experience in this life. Sometimes he uses that pain to bring life to others, like I explained to you. Here's how we've said it at the Summit Church. God sometimes will glorify himself by sick people getting well. Sometimes he glorifies himself by sick people suffering well. Sometimes he glorifies himself when sick people die well. You see, I know people in our church who've given up on God. They're angry because God did not answer that prayer for physical healing. And you say, God, why? What if there was a greater gift that God was giving? What if you could see the greatness of what God has given you in Christ, you would see any physical pain as trifling? I know it's severe for you, and I'm not trying to downplay that at all, but if you could see the greatness of the gift that God has given in Christ, there is not a suffering moment on life that you would not see as trifling compared to the glory of what God has given us. I think it was John Wesley who said it, and I think I've told you this before, but John Wesley said, imagine that you got a guy who gets word that he's inherited $1 billion from an uncle he didn't even know he had. Let me update the story, because he lived like 300 years ago. So a guy gets $1 billion, and so you got to go to the bank and physically collect it. That's the only way you can get it. So he said, this guy travels, you know, the day's journey to go to the bank to pick up this money. And when you're about a quarter mile from the bank, the front left tire of your car goes flat. What do? Do you get out and kick the car and swear at God? Like, I can't believe. I hate my life. It stinks, and this happened now. No, you get out of the car, you just throw the keys in the bush and you skip the rest of the way to the bank. Who cares about a flat tire? You just got $1 billion, right? How much you understand the gospel is demonstrated by your ability to be joyful in the midst of pain. Because the reason pain overwhelms you is because you've lost touch with the greatness of what God has given you in Christ. That maybe you should write that down. How much you believe the gospel is measured by your ability to be joyful in all things, and put in parentheses, especially pain. How much you understand the gospel is demonstrated by your ability to be joyful in pain. Thank you. Letter F. What part of the church's mission should be focused on healing? What part of the church's mission should be focused on healing? All of it. All of it. This is what we do. It's what they did. Which brings us back to where we started this message. We've been typecast as the antagonist of progress. What we should be known for is the healers of our city. Yes, as faithful witnesses, we must warn, and we got to preach unpopular messages, and sometimes they're going to write editorials about us, and I'm going to get hate mail on your behalf, all right? I realize that, but all that should be done in the midst of massive outpourings of love and healing. Like I told you before, our community ought to say about us, we may not believe what those crazy people at the Summit Church believe, but thank God they're here, because if otherwise, we'd have to raise our taxes in this city. This article I was reading said that the church ought to be known as the place where healing for every broken place in the community can be found. We ought to be able to say to our community, you need counseling? We'll help. You need job training? We'll help. You need ESL classes? We can help. You need a bag of groceries? We'll help. Need a safe place? We'll help. Need parenting insights? We can help. Need rehabilitation? We'll help. Need medical care? We'll help. Need community and friendship? We'll help. Have questions and doubts about your faith? We'll help. Have an addiction? We'll help. Have a desire for a fresh start? We'll help. Have a vision to help others? We'll help. Got something we haven't thought about? Tell us and we'll try to help. All right? Because N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, the message of the gospel is much more believable when it is demonstrated simultaneous to preaching it in physical acts, the healing, the world that it is looking to create. The message becomes believable when we're proclaiming Jesus' love and sacrifice and healing with our mouth, but then we're demonstrating it in tangible ways through how we love and serve and bring healing to others. Our church has given itself, and we do this every year, to our community. It culminates for us in what we call Serve RDU Week. Now, that's not a special week where we all, you know, go out and do something nice for the community and then run back to our car and put Purell in our hands and say, I can't wait to do this next year, right? That is a week that just culminates and celebrates stuff that goes on all year long. This year, we're going to do it October 10th through 12th. I'm telling you this because I want you to write it down and I want you to plan. Every Summit person who is involved in this church, this needs to be on your calendar and you need to be a part of it. I'm encouraging you, I'm not undertelling you, take a day off work. You say, well, that's just totally impossible for me. A, I don't believe that. B, I would say if that really is impossible, we've got some different projects that are not necessarily during work hours and you can do one of those. But we want every person in the Summit Church at all campuses serving our community. All the opportunities are in serverdu.com. There are places that small groups can do these things together, families with young kids. We've got projects that are especially suitable for them where you can do that with your family. This year, this is really exciting, every one of these projects is connected to one of our long-term ministries. That's the first year we've been able to do this. But we finally, in our church, developed so many different ministries in the community that every one of these projects is doing something in one of these ministries that we're doing stuff for them all year long. So I want you to go to serverdu.com this week, all of you, and I want you to sign up for one of these projects. Now, you're like, why do I got to sign up? Because it helps us plan. I mean, people will be like, oh, I feel like I show up at Summit Church and sometimes it's disorganized. That's because you don't sign up for stuff. We don't know you're coming, right? So go there, sign up this week, pick a project, ask questions, and help us make the gospel known to our community. I got a letter this week from, it wasn't this week, but our Cary campus, hello Cary, told us about another pastor contacted our Cary campus pastor and said, I got to tell you this. He said, for years, we've been trying to do this work in this public school that's near, a lot of our parents go there. He says, and every year, we get stiff-armed. Evangelical church, we know about you people. You're going to be putting tracks on our toilets and, you know, writing, spray painting John 3:16 under the desk or, you know, putting Holy Spirit gum or testaments, you know, somewhere in the, you know, in the place. We know how you are. We don't want it. He says, we've been stiff-armed every year. He said, well, the principal of this school, he said, somehow got connected to something the Summit Church was doing in another school and told us this year, if what you do is anything like what they do, bring it on. And he said, I'm calling to tell you thank you because your ministry in our community opened a door for us to be able to minister to a place that we've never been able to minister. And they've even invited our people to come in as mentors for some of their students. Our West Club campus pastor told me, one of our campus pastors there told me that last year when they got finished with the Serve RDU week, that they were getting ready to leave. You know, the projects were done and the assistant principal, I think, was standing outside. She said she had tears in her eyes, and she said, I've got to thank whatever higher power motivated you to do this. She said, nobody's ever done this for us before. No, higher power. She's not, obviously not a Christian. But see, it's showing her that there is something beyond what she, and it's pointing her to God. All of our projects are not in schools, but those are just a couple stories I have. We get calls all the time from hospitals. We get them from foster care organizations who say, hey, we know that you have families. You have a reputation for taking care of those that nobody else takes care of. Can you take care of this one for us? Summit, that's what we do. It's what we do because the ministry is a ministry of healing that points to the message of the gospel. It makes no sense for us to proclaim a Savior who gave his life to die for sin, who resurrected to give ultimate healing, if we are not giving our lives for our community and not pointing them to the healing that Jesus will one day bring. We do these things because it's about the message. So that's where I'll close. Are you listening to the message? Are you listening to the message? You see, all these things are there to point you to the fact that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he came to earth to die for your sin. He took upon himself what you could never pay. He paid for your sin by becoming sin for you. He emptied himself so that he would suffer an eternity of hell on the cross in your place. And then he resurrected from the dead to put your life back together, to restore you to God. It's all about that. Have you listened to him? Have you ignored him? Have you written him off as somebody you're going to get to when you're older and then you'll start thinking about that stuff? He says, repent, because every person who does not listen to this prophet will be cut off from among the people. It's all about the message. Have you listened to it? We'd have every head bowed, every eye closed at all of our campuses here at the Summit Church. In just a minute, our campus pastors, worship teams are going to come and they're going to lead us in a time of communion, celebrating the Lord's table. The bread and the cup, which represent Jesus' body poured out for us, the healing and resurrection that he's given to us. Believers, I want you to use this to reflect on how great a price Jesus paid. And let that become your motivation for pouring out your life for others and serve RDU Week and on way beyond that. If you're not a believer, these elements are not for you. But the thing behind them is for you. You let these elements pass you by, but you hear the message that's being preached, and that is God loves you enough that he gave himself to be broken for your sin. Receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life today. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as our campus pastors, worship teams, Summit leaders come to lead during this time at all of our campuses, God, overwhelm us with the beauty of grace and make us gracious in response. As we believe the gospel, may we become the gospel. I ask that, God, in Jesus' name. You keep your heads bowed. At all of our campuses, our teams are going to come. They're going to begin to lead us in a time of reflection. You stay before God during these moments, and they'll lead you.